Hey there, Ford Alliance, our extended digital family. Let me start by saying this. The struggle is real, isn't it? I kind of say that a little tongue-in-cheek this morning, just in light of stuff in my own life, stuff that we're all facing in some way or another, but the struggle is real. I was out for a drive with one of my boys this week. We were talking about this morning in the message that I'm gonna speak here, and I was telling him I'm trying to come up with an example of a battle, but I didn't want like a physical battle. I wanted a battle that was like, you know, relational or emotional or you know, just a different type of battle. But I couldn't think of something, and so we were talking about that, and then he goes, "Oh, well, that's because battle's not the right word, Dad. You're actually talking about struggles." I go, "Oh, thanks, son. I appreciate that, you know." So then I started thinking about this through the lens of the struggle is real, right? And I think probably in some form or some way right now, you know, each of you here, you watching, man, you probably have something that comes to like the forefront of your mind when you think about the struggle being real. We've all heard of examples or maybe even lived examples where someone's been lost or someone's ill. Maybe it's a parent, a sibling, a child. And these are tough days we're in the middle of here. We're on so many levels, living isolated from one another, and that part of us, you know, that just human part of us seems to be missing. And man, so many stories I'm confronted with of people doubting, of people questioning. Maybe it's God, maybe it's another human being, someone that they've been in relationship with for a long, long time. And the struggle is real, right? So I was talking to my son, right? Like I said, about struggles, the word he picked, which was far better in many ways. I said, like, do you got any good examples of struggling? And he goes, I got an example, Dad, but you're not allowed to share it. Because they know we've gotten a deal. I won't talk about them unless they give me permission, right? He continues to share with me his struggle. And just so you know, he did give me permission in the end, but I'll get to that part in a moment. And he was just like, I struggle, Dad, with going to school every single day because I'm the worst reader in my class. And then he is. I won't get into the story and the diagnosis and stuff like that with you right now, but he really struggles with academics. Like, it's not his strength at all. And so school every morning is something that he anxiously goes to, knowing that, in his opinion, he's the worst. He's like, Dad, that's a struggle for me every day as we go, you know, and as I get there. And so I just kind of take that time, right, and I listen to his struggle. There's some quiet in the car. He goes, actually, Dad, you know what, maybe you do need to share that. It's okay. Because maybe someone else that will watch this has a struggle with reading. They need to know other people struggle with reading, you know. So you could tell them, I'm just nervous someone's going to make fun of me. And I just said, don't worry, bud. If someone makes fun of you after watching this or listening on Sunday, right, you just let me know and I'll talk to them about all the stuff you're good at. It's like, can you tell me something? So we go into that and, you know, work that out. But even our kids, right, like they're feeling the heightened struggle of the season, aren't they? The struggle is real. This kind of visit, if you will, with my son reminded me of a ancient kind of tale, if you will, a tale that I know Pastor Dan a number of months shared that I too have used a lot as a football coach. The tale, it goes like this, that there's these two wolves. There's a wolf who represents all that is good and is filled with light and is able to take that which is good, to take the light and to kind of press into the things that come up in life. And then there's the wolf that is filled with darkness and evil, if you will, and looks to come against in the midst of life. And so as I kind of describe that to the kids that I coach, or as I'm sitting with my son that day in the truck as we're driving, I often will then answer, so which wolf wins? And I give the kids I'm coaching a chance to like speak into that. Well, this or that. And then I always end with this, if they haven't got there yet. The wolf that wins is the wolf you feed. The wolf that wins is the wolf you feed. In many ways, this is much like the line of the prayer we're coming to today. That within all of us is like that part of us that's capable of being filled with light and good. We're created in the image of God, after all, right? Like we have the capacity to reflect Him. But on the flip side, right, we're fallen human beings who wrestle with our sinful flesh. So which part of it is that wins? That's the part of us that we focus on, invest into, the part of it that we feed. Brings us right to the forefront of this. The struggle is real right now. And the reality is we are in the midst of a daily battle. But the key is learning, you know, which part to feed. What to listen to and what to not listen to. What to embrace and what to reject. And I think this gets us kind of to the heart of like confronting this battle, this struggle that we find ourselves in. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, as we continue as a people that would say, let us pray, picks up in Matthew chapter 13, or it's not Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and he says it like this. He goes, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, it's interesting, when you start with that first phrase, lead us not into temptation, there's actually some theological, some study of God, if you will, struggles around it. And when you get, you know, reading and dialoguing with scholars, they kind of bring up a couple different realities in that. Jesus tells us to pray in this way, lead us not into temptation. And yet, elsewhere in Scripture, in fact, it's in the book of James, which is written by Jesus' brother, or most commonly thought to have been written by Jesus' brother, at least. And we find this in James 1, verse 14. Actually, go 13 first. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Goes on, I think it's worth reading. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. Yet when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Anyways, God would never tempt someone to sin. And yet Jesus in the prayer says, well, lead us not into temptation. So like there's some tension that exists there, isn't there? Some of your translations, depending on which one you prefer or you're using, and quite frankly, I don't care which one you're using. I'm just glad you're reading the Bible. Some of you, your translations will use a different word for the word lead us. They'll say, don't bring us. And a little bit softer than the term lead. And a very possible way to translate the word lead into English. Don't bring us into temptation. Others will take the word temptation and change it to trial. Don't bring us into trials. Another fair way to strive to translate that word. But there's still that tension that exists. There's even more tension, in fact, as you look at this, because interestingly enough, in the very book of Matthew, which we're in right now, if you just flip the page, I'm guessing you need to flip the page. In my Bible, you need to flip the page anyway. To chapter 4, you see this then in chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, God, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Huh. So we got Jesus telling us in chapter 6, don't do not lead us into temptation. And yet in James, it says God never tempts everyone. And here in Matthew, chapter 4, you see the Spirit leading him into temptation. Like, there's that tension that exists. I love these types of tensions when they come up, actually. I actually find it kind of fun. One possible solution to this tension that we're seeing and we're reading into in Matthew 4 comes from the reality that Jesus throughout scriptures is also seen as the second Adam. We're actually going to touch on that over Christmas, interestingly enough, just the way this happened to work out. And Bonhoeffer writes of the second Adam that Jesus is in reference to this very line where he says, lead us not into temptation. See, the first Adam, the first father, went into sin and the whole of creation fell as a result. You and I today still continue in this cycle of sin because of our father, Adam. And yet Jesus, a second Adam, needed to come. One who was without sin. Thus the need for him to be born of a virgin. Again, we'll get into that in December. And the one who was without sin would create a new way. A different pathway for us to deal with temptation. Anyways, like I said, Bonhoeffer writes this. I want to read his words, not mine, because I think they're very powerful and help at a scholarly level help us in this verse today. As in Adam's temptation, all flesh fell, so in the temptation of Jesus Christ, all flesh has been snatched away from the power of Satan. For Jesus Christ wore our flesh, he suffered our temptation, and he won the victory from it. Thus today we all wear the flesh which in Jesus Christ vanquished Satan. Because Christ was tempted and overcame, we can pray, lead us not into temptation. For temptation has already been conquered. He, Jesus, did it in our stead. There's that scholarly tension that exists here, and I do love dialogue and discussing these things and asking tough questions when it comes to Scripture. But at the core, I admit to you, I am not a scholar. I'm not a systematic theologian. I'm more of a practical theologian, aka a pastor. And so the thing about these verses for me is I long to just get to really what's at the heart, and how does it just practically, day by day, help us? And at the very heart of this line of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is that reminder that we are in the midst of a daily battle. Or as my son would say, struggle. And this is our reality that we need to be aware and press into that. And pray in this way. This daily battle, this daily struggle, it reminds us of that first Adam, doesn't it? The one who in the garden was initially created without sin, but fell into sin. And was there in that garden, walking intimately, personally with God, but walked away. And likewise, ever since, humanity have been walking away from God. We've been following that acts and the sinful nature of our forefathers and rejected who God was. But God did not want us to stay out of relationship with him. He created us to know him, to be in relationship. And so, Jesus came. Jesus came, and the second Adam, who showed us what it means to live for God, to walk with God, and then ultimately take on my sin, your sin, and gave his life on the cross that we would know him personally again. And if we would simply humble ourselves before God and come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, my life is yours. We once again enter into that relationship with him. But for you and I who have done that now, that my life is yours, we're reminded once again by this verse, right? we're still in a struggle. We're still in a battle. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there are all sorts of things I could probably go into and take us towards today, but I want to share, probably for me at least, what has been one of the most significant ways for me to continue in that relationship and to not give to that temptation, to not come into agreement with the evil one. And it's recognizing that both Jesus and the evil one are still speaking. I mean, you've heard me talk lots about a Jesus, the good shepherd who speaks. And just in the last couple times I spoke, I've given examples from that logos word and the rhema word that Jesus is speaking. But on the flip side, I think we need to realize, we need to recognize as Jesus' people that our enemy, the devil or Satan, or the evil one as we see in this passage, he is also speaking. Now, for some of you who've been a part of Fort Alliance in the last couple of years, you will have heard me share this prior to COVID, but it's so important for me that I wanted to share it again for those of you who are now part of us online. Because it's transformed and changed how I go about my daily life and how I strive to walk with Jesus. I had to learn that, yes, Jesus being, but also the evil one is. And I needed to start to recognize the tone of the evil one's voice as a means to not coming into agreement with it. Or, as I was saying at the very beginning, to not feed it. And so, interestingly enough, the evil one in the Old Testament, he actually speaks four times, literally, audibly. You see him speaking four times in the Old Testament. You see him audibly speaking in the book of Genesis in the garden. You see him speaking with Eve and Adam, both present there, right? And he speaks as a deceiver. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of any of the trees? He already knew the answer. What's he doing? He's deceiving. You see him with David in the book of Chronicles, tempting him. Asking him to count the armies, to elevate David, if you will, and not look to God. He tempts him to put him as the mighty one or the strong one. And you also see him speaking before God in the book of Job and in Zechariah. And in those books, he is speaking as the accuser. You got the deceiver, the tempter, and the accuser. This is the tone of the evil one. And when we start to recognize his tone, it helps us to not come into agreement or to feed that voice. Interestingly enough, we were talking about Matthew chapter 4 already, weren't we? And the tension that exists. Here's Jesus, the second Adam, being tempted in the wilderness by none other than the devil or the evil one, as we've just seen him praying in regards to. And in the first temptation, if you will, you see the devil saying this: if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become living bread. Jesus, as I talked about 3 weeks ago, already received a word, a rhema word, that he was to be fasting. And so what's the devil doing here? The evil one is tempting him to break fast when he knows he's not to. The tone of the evil one is tempting. You see him in verse 5, then the devil took him to a holy city of Jerusalem, to the highest point in the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. Well, the scripture's saying, he goes on, what's he doing? He's going right at Jesus' identity, isn't he? He's accusing him. He's putting into question who he really is. He's making an accusation. It's the tone of the evil one. And then finally, verse 8, Matthew chapter 4, then the next the devil took to the peak, the very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said. You will kneel down and worship me. Here he is. He's deceiving. Sure, he's the prince of the earth as we see him throughout scriptures referring to the evil one. But he's deceiving him. Oh, look, you can have this, but ultimately he was going to gain that. He's deceiving. You see this woven all the way throughout scriptures. Even in the New Testament, you hear of the Apostle Paul speaking of the evil one is the tempter and the accuser and the deceiver. all the way. This is the tone of the evil one. And when we learn to identify his tone, it is so much easier to step into that place of prayer and go, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Help us to not come into agreement with that tone, with that voice. I've been processing this for a number of years now, and I've told you guys that. I'm going to share a real quick story of how this has actually been really helpful. There was a real short-lived instance in my life where a very good, lifelong friend, someone who was a mentor in my life, to this day, I respect him, in great relationship with, a godly, godly woman. There was this period, this short period, where we just weren't seeing things eye to eye. And it would have been oh so easy in that season to just, bah, enough, push that person away. But I was at that place where I knew the tone of the evil one. I remember literally at times just like sitting on my own praying through this, Lord, would you guide me? And then having things like, you know, she's just trying to da-da-da-da-da. Whoa. What is that? An accusation? And I could immediately step and say, no, that's a lie. I will not come into agreement with that. I reject that. Now, Jesus, allow me to press into you. Ken, reach out. Go visit. Okay. When I started to recognize that voice of the enemy, the deceiver, the evil one, as Jesus refers to him, was active, man, it was so much easier to silence it by not agreeing with it. And thus, we continue to pray and we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I share all this with you today because the struggle is real. We're in a daily battle, aren't we? And the enemy is looking to come against us as a people, but especially against us as Jesus' church, and to have us divided on all sorts of issues in these days. Which wolf are you going to feed? Start by praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as we're processing our own anxieties, our own worries, as we're processing our relational differences, because yes, we all know they exist, we got to be aware that this it's the voice of the enemy, the evil one, the one who would tempt, deceive, and accuse. But that voice, it only has power if you come into agreement. And so today, just as your pastor here online, if you will, I would plead with you to be very aware that Jesus longs to speak and to speak life, but the evil one is also speaking. He is speaking much deception, much accusation, and tempting us to turn from the way of God and to be a people who are broken in our relationship with ourselves, but with others too. This is not the heart of Jesus. In this season. So pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, and acknowledge that voice. And as you're processing your personal friendships, your personal relationships, your personal struggles, remember this thought as a means to wrap up. It's from James chapter 4. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just like Jesus in the wilderness, he allowed the Logos and the Rhema word to come fully alive and use it against the evil one, and refused to come into agreement with that voice. Today, whatever you are being tempted or feeling like you're led into that may bring you to broken relationship, I beg of you, pray first. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And reject the tone that is speaking lies. Do not come into agreement with the lies of temptation, of deception, and accusation. Because then, as we will come to next week, we'll press further into being able to, on our own, but even better, together, say, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.